Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 234th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is the fourth in the seven-part series of the parables of Jesus. And the title is Leaven, Good or Bad. And we're going to focus on one verse out of Matthew chapter 13, 33. And folks, there's a warning here, a warning. A very serious warning. And you know, it might be appropriate to even play the alarm signal. Now, I have your attention. I'm telling you, Jesus gave us this series of seven parables in Matthew 13, and they contain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So we may see the normal natural meaning, but beneath the surface, there's a much deeper spiritual meaning. Now, people, and the reason I played the warning signal, is that people often wrongly interpret these parables. They try to think that, oh, Jesus taught this way to make things simple, but he also taught in parables to make them complex and to hide them from those who cared not, for those who opposed him. So not only is a parable to reveal, but a parable is meant to conceal. And in verse 11, Jesus says he does this because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm telling you, folks, this is a powerful message we're looking into, focused on verse 33. And it contains a very short but often misunderstood parable, like I said. And here it is. Another parable spake he, that's Jesus, unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and that's yeast, which a woman took and hid. Notice those two words. She took it and she hid it in three measures of meal. And meal is flour, until the whole loaf is leavened. Now, most of us who know our way around the kitchen know that leaven is yeast. Of course we do. You know, it's been used for millennia to make bread rise. You have leavened bread and unleavened bread. Yeah, this is one of the most misunderstood parables in all seven. So yeast or leaven is taken and hid in bread dough in this parable. Now, normally we take it and we put it into the bread dough to cause it to rise so that we have the normal or most common type of bread, you know. But then that led to a very normal or popular interpretation of this parable, which is quite wrong. In fact, it's exactly opposite of what Jesus was teaching. Now, I've heard this error taught by many preachers from the pulpit today, and I've even seen it published in Christian books and commentaries in Bibles. In fact, some of the modern Bible translations have been mistranslated. And it's so sad when I see this, you know. Plain, straight, and simple, folks. It's not biblical when we see it taught the way that most people are teaching it today. In fact, it's incorrect. Yet it's the typical interpretation of the parable. And here it is. What this improper teaching is teaching is that the leaven is the gospel, the woman is the church, and the three measures of meal are the world. And that's just totally wrong, folks. That's wrong. There's no other way to say it. You know, if I heard a preacher preaching that and he was my friend and I could joke around with him, I'd buzz him when he did it, you know. I would, because it's wrong. First of all, the Bible doesn't teach that the whole world's going to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The whole world won't be reached. Yeah, sure, we're to spread the gospel to the whole world, but the whole world's not going to receive it. The Lord Jesus even tells us that in these last days, there's going to be a lot of things that are crazy and chaotic. He tells us exactly what it's going to look like as he just pierces his light of truth right down through the corridors of time to the end of this age. You know, let's paraphrase what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 3 through about 14. You know, that's when he was sitting up on the Mount of Olives. I'm not going to read this whole thing, goes along. I'm just going to paraphrase it. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us what's going to happen, Lord. What's the signal that you're going to return at the end of the world? What's it going to be like?" And he tells them, "Don't let anyone mislead you." Did you hear that, folks? Don't let anyone mislead you. "And many are going to come in my name, claiming that they're the Messiah. And they're going to deceive a lot of people. And you're going to hear about wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. These things have to take place. But the end won't follow immediately. Nation's going to go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Remember, I'm just paraphrasing this, okay? "And there's going to be famines, earthquakes in many parts of the world. But this is only the first of the birth pains, and more will come. And then you will be arrested, persecuted, killed, and hated all over the world because you're my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate you." Did you hear what's going to be happening at the end of time? "And many false prophets are going to appear, and they're going to deceive a lot of people. Sin's going to be rampant everywhere, and the love of many is going to grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached through the whole world, so the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. But everybody's not going to receive it. And the whole world's not going to be permeated with the leaven of the gospel. So sure, the gospel's going to be preached around the world, but the loaf isn't going to be changed by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, the Apostle Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come." So we know it's wrong to have this type of teaching that says the leaven's the gospel, the woman's the church, and the three measures of meal are the world. And we know that because the Bible doesn't teach it. And our experience doesn't validate it, does it? Now, think about it like this. After 2,000 years of preaching the gospel, we still see a tidal wave of hatred and war and violence and unbelief and false cults, don't we? Now, if you don't know that your Bible, and you thought about this parable as it's wrongly taught, that we're going to ultimately Christianize the world, you might get discouraged, wouldn't you? You think something's gone wrong and Jesus didn't tell it to us right. And the Bible wasn't true. But our Lord doesn't want us to be discouraged. Because when we get discouraged, we begin to doubt. And then we fall into despair. Now, who does it sound like would be behind that kind of strategy? Not Jesus. The enemy, of course, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus says he comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. So our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us in this parable that nothing has gone wrong. So obviously, this isn't how this parable is being taught. Back then in the day, you know? So just think about all the other parables that we've already studied. The parable of the sower and the seed, where Jesus clearly tells us there's nothing wrong with the sower of the seed, but there's something desperately wrong with the ground. Three of the four soil types do not receive the seed and don't bear any kind of fruit. In other words, everybody's not going to believe the gospel and get saved. And then think about the parable of the tares. Jesus tells us that weeds will grow up amongst the wheat until the end of time. And these are the false Christians that come from the seeds of the devil. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. There is wicked weeds growing among God's wonderful wheat all the way to the end of the age. And then how about the parable of the mustard seed that we covered last week? That incredibly pungent, strong seed that's so small and produces an herb shrub that if not tended and taken care of, morphs into a monstrous tree representing corrupt forms of Christianity. And then the devil's dirty birds, they roost in the branches of that tree as the apostates of the false church. So this mustard seed parable doesn't teach that the gospel will permeate the entire world either. But remember what I said here last week. We're a little flock. We're the faithful few. You know, the master's minority. And we need to keep that in mind as we see what's going around this world and as we study these seven parables. The point here is that this gospel was never given to save civilization from wreckage and to save the world. The gospel was given to save men from the wreckage of civilization or from a lost and fallen world. So please don't embrace the wrong interpretation of this parable like so many Christians do. And then you'll get confused. And then as you see the chaos around us, you'll get discouraged and fall into despair. No, don't do that. And the way you prevent yourself from doing that is to look at these three basic truths contained in this one verse and understand them and grasp them. And when you do, the whole thing comes alive. So first, there's the woman that sets about to bake some bread. So we're going to talk about the bread, the baked bread, okay? Then there's this leaven that she took and hid. And so we're going to look at that latent leaven. And then since she sneaks in there and does her work kind of serendipitous, sneakily, let's just say sneakily, we're going to look at the wicked woman. So just remember, the baked bread, the latent leaven, and the wicked woman. And then you'll understand what our Lord Jesus Christ was actually teaching here and what we can anticipate in these end days. Amen? So first of all, let's look at the baked bread. From verse 33, we see that there are three measures of meal or flour. Now, our Lord doesn't give us the meaning of these three measures in this passage, but the Bible, in a much broader sense, does. Now, although Jesus explains the other parables, he doesn't explain this one. And he didn't really explain the parable of the mustard seed either. So we had to understand through spiritual eyes and the scripture to reinforce what we were seeing. So he just sort of gives us this running start and a few clues to engage our minds and hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit to discover the deeper meaning of these amazing parables. So this bread that was baked is, in this parable, specifically meaning something. And we can go to the Old Testament and the history contained in the Old Testament to see what it is. Now remember, these were Hebrews listening to Jesus tell these parables, and they would have known immediately what these three measures of meal represented. Abram, the father of the faith, the brightest star in the Hebrew heavens, was once at a place called the Oaks of Mamre, where three angels came to visit him. So God was about to make this covenant with Abram. And Abram realized that he had three angelic guests. And so he says to his wife Sarah in Genesis 18:6, you know, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. In other words, he's saying, Sarah, we've got 3 angels visiting as guests here. Take 3 measures of meal and make 3 cakes for them. Now, the word unleavened isn't mentioned here, just simply 3 measures of meal. But then there's another man who also had an angel over as a guest, and his name was Gideon. And we're going to read Judges chapter 6, verse 19. And here it reads, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid, that's a goat, you know, for the main course of the meal, and then 11 cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now here's Gideon baking bread for angels, just as Abram did, with 3 measures. And we see Gideon's was unleavened. Plus, in the Old Testament, under the Levitical law, the Hebrews made an offering to the Lord with bread made from 3 measures. Numbers chapter 15, verse 9 reads, then shall he bring with a bullock of meat offering of 3/10 of meal flour mingled with a half a hin of oil. So this speaks of the meat offering again, but this word meat here doesn't just mean meat or flesh. It means food in a more general sense, a food offering of 3/10 of meal mingled with a half an hin of oil. Remember, oil is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So they were to take 3 measures to offer to the Lord, and these 3 measures that were to be offered to the Lord were unleavened bread. And then we see it again in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, which read, and if thou bring an oblation of meat offering, baketh in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be meat offering, baketh in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. 3 times in those 2 verses we see unleavened, and we see 3. So the point here is, from the Old Testament, which these Hebrews knew, this is a blessed bread, something to satisfy the heart and the mind of God as he enters into communion with his people. So when Jesus talks to the Hebrews here in this parable about 3 measures of meal, immediately they go back and remember Abram and Gideon and the Levitical law and how they entertained their guests from heaven and how they made oblations to the Lord. And it was with 3 measures of unleavened meal. So those listening to Jesus tell this parable knew that this was intended to be a godly offering in the Old Testament sense, prepared from 3 measures of unleavened meal. Plus, Jesus builds upon this same theme elsewhere in another parable outside of Matthew 13 about a man who had a visitor that came late at night and didn't have anything to set before him. So he goes over to his friend next door and he says, neighbor, lend me 3 loaves. I need 3 loaves because I have a guest. Remember that story? Now here, those 3 loaves represent the Holy Spirit, because a little later in that same parable, in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So this idea of bread in this parable implies that it's intended to be blessed bread, because the Bible always uses bread to represent that which satisfies the heart and mind of God. So it speaks of a communion or a fellowship between God and man. In fact, the breaking of unleavened bread has been an emblem of fellowship with God all the way back to the Passover feast, right down to the Lord's Supper. Isn't it amazing how the Lord uses these symbols and these archetypes to try to convey his point? And then when we get to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So as we feast on that bread, in a sense, we've become that bread. As we feast on him and he feasts on us, it becomes very mystical, almost in a deep spiritual sense. If you're not walking with him, you're going to say, what? What did that say? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So this bread is speaking of communion, whether it's with angel food or as us consumed by heaven. Now, is that confusing you? Well, if so, think about how bread's made. It's made from individual wheat grains, and that wheat represents us from the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat are the children of God, the good seed, and the bread is made from the wheat that had to go through death, and then it had to be broken or ground up, and then exposed to the fire. And then this wheat that's mingled together with every other grain of wheat becomes one loaf. Isn't that what the church is? That's who we are, one loaf. We're God's wheat. We're God's seed, broken, ground together, mingled, and then exposed to the fires of tribulation and made into one loaf. So we've been harvested, we died, we were crushed, we're broken, we're brought through the fire, and now we're fused together as one loaf. Praise the Lord. Think about this. So there were 3 measures of bread, and the bread was baked. And it's supposed to be a blessed bread, and that ought to picture the church and our fellowship and communion with God. So we have this baked bread, this unleavened baked bread. That's what Jesus wanted them to think about right away. And then let's move on to that second truth contained in verse 33. So you got these Hebrews thinking about this, 3 measures. Okay, we're going to make some oblation. We're going to make an oblation offering, you know? And then all of a sudden, there's this latent leaven brought into the picture, and they're probably scratching their head going, well, what's going on? There's leaven hidden in this by a sneaky housewife who comes into the kitchen and secretly slips in 3 measures of milk. Now, notice the King James Bible says she hides the leaven in these 3 measures in verse 33. And like I said, even Christian literature and modern Bible translations and paraphrases get this wrong. Now, this word for hid here is Strong's 1470, encrypto, which means to conceal or to mingle. And it's only used one other time in the entire New Testament. And that's, and you know, this is so incredible, folks. That's in Luke chapter 13, verse 21. The other account of the very same parable. And it's saying the same thing. Now, some of the modern translations get this wrong. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, out of the Message paraphrase, which is a very, very poorly rendered document by Eugene Peterson, reads, God's kingdom is like yeast that a woman works into the dough for dozens of loaves of barley bread and waits while the dough rises. That's not what it says. And then in the New International Version, it reads, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. Folks, the point here is that leaven in the Bible is not a symbol of that which is good. It would be very hard to do this teaching out of any, either of those 2 translations or most of the modern translations, because in the Bible, leaven or yeast is not a symbol of that which is good, but in fact that which is evil. Folks, I can't say it any other way. Straight, plain, and simple. It stands for evil. And that which is hidden, that which is latent, that which works slowly and surely. So leaven works quietly. It's undetected as it's working. It's symbolic of evil. In fact, what leaven or yeast actually does is it causes fermentation through a process of corruption. It causes things to swell or puff up. Therefore, it's a symbol of evil. And by the way, it works best in lukewarm conditions. And that's what leaven does and where it works. So back then, any ordinary Hebrew listening to Jesus talk about 3 measures of meal would think about Abram's offering and what Gideon did and the Levitical law. And immediately, unleavened meal offerings from the Old Testament would come to mind. Hence, the common man of that time, when he heard Jesus talk about leaven, would immediately think, something evil's going on here. It's being corrupted. And that's because they knew the story of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, out of the King James, we read, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So this Passover feast was to be eaten with unleavened bread. And that's because leaven is a symbol of evil. As a matter of fact, from that time until this very day, Hebrews go through a ritual before they can even have a Passover feast. And what the mother does, mother of the house, goes about and removes every bit of leaven or yeast from her house. She goes into the cabinets and looks in all the nooks and crannies, and she removes any utensil that was in contact with yeast. And she does that before the Passover could be kept, because her purpose is to remove any contamination of leaven. In fact, the little Hebrew children go around as part of this ceremony with a feather and a little dustbin, and they go through the house symbolically sweeping up any leaven to get it out of the house, preparing to keep the Passover. Are you getting my point here? Leaven is bad, yet today pastors think it's good. No, it's not good, folks. Plus, remember, the meal offering in the Old Testament was to be without leaven. Again, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And if thou bring an oblation of meat baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour. Plus, now we see that leaven represents evil. And I hope we do. It just reinforces why the Apostle Paul was speaking as he did to a very worldly church in Corinth. When they, you know, remember, this church had allowed sin to come into the church. And they are, in fact, proud of it. Because they thought they were an open-minded church standing in grace. Sounds like a lot of the mega churches today, doesn't it? In fact, they boasted about their sin. And here's what Paul said to these carnal Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, out of the King James. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven, malice and wickedness. Unleavened bread, sincerity and truth. So how could this parable mean what most pastors and even modern translations and commentaries are telling us? How can it? If the Bible always, always stands on the same truth. Truth is indivisible, folks. So unleavened bread stands for sincerity and truth, and leavened bread speaks of malice and wickedness. And this truth helps us understand what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, where he says, you're puffed up and not rather have mourned. So leaven puffs up, whereas Jesus humbles us. Think about it like this. Sin puffs us up. And so a little sin, it just puffed them up. And I believe that every single time leaven's used in the Bible, it's symbolic of sin. But some will say, oh no, there's a few cases where leaven isn't spoken of as evil. And here's the classic one I get every time I try to share this with other believers. They go to Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it out of the King James. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. So they'll say, see, right here in the Bible, a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. But what they fail to understand is that this was written by Amos with a bitter irony and sarcasm. So he's not praising them for their offering of a sacrifice with leaven. No, it's the exact opposite. He's saying you are carnal. Just like carnal Christians today, with one foot in the world and the other in the kingdom of God. So he's saying, okay, folks, come to Bethel and transgress. And remember, Bethel was where the house of the Lord was. So Amos is saying, you can go there, but you've sinned. And then at Gilgal, you've multiplied your transgressions. Yet you bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithe after 3 years. So in effect, they're offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. So in other words, Amos was saying that all that sin and you're hypocrites. He's not saying it's good. He's not saying that's what you should be doing. He's saying they were transgressing, they were sinning, and their worship was corrupt. So that's what Amos was saying there, folks. And when this scripture is read in context, as the Bible must be read, that's what you'll see. So please, please, please understand that the bread baked is supposed to be blessed bread, but the latent leaven corrupted it. So it corrupted that which was intended to be good, wonderful, and holy. Now, Jesus warned against leaven and specifically defined three types of leaven in another part of the Gospel of Matthew over in chapter 16. So when we talk about latent leaven, we have to understand it comes in stealthily and works very quietly in lukewarm conditions, and it infuses the whole lump and puffs it up. So then today we have this church, and rather than being unleavened, as we should be in modern society, what we've done is we've become leavened with the corruption of society. You know, full of legalism and liberalism and license. And those are the three types of leaven that Jesus warned us about. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, we read, and these are Jesus, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake to you concerning bread? That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here Jesus is saying that this applies to more than simply literal bread. Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So let's look at this spiritual leaven. And like I said, there's three types we're going to look at. First of all, the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay? Now, remember, they were very religious people. Their heads were full of scripture, but their hearts were full of sin. You know, their religion was external, not internal. They had a profession, but no possession. They had the laws, but no life. They had religion, but no relationship with the Lord. So we all ought to ask ourselves if there isn't some of that Pharisaical type of spirit in us. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 reads, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So here they pretend to be spiritual gatekeepers, but they're actually spiritual roadblocks. And then Jesus says, they pretend to be intercessors, but they're actually extortionists. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14 reads, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Folks, do you know anybody for pretense that makes long prayer? And maybe even does it publicly and calls it corporate prayer, but you never hear anybody else praying? Then Jesus said they pretend to be converters, but they're really corruptors. In verse 15 of chapter 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and then when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Folks, that's what I was concerned about with what was going on at Tribulation Now Radio. So everyone born as their converts are doubly damned because they become legalists who have never been truly born again. It's a false salvation. And folks, this legalism is exactly what I was warning John about, but he never heard me. And he scoffed at my warnings. In fact, he cut me off. That's why I'm not with them anymore. So these religionists, they don't think they need Jesus. And the truth is that they're the hardest people to win over. These self-righteous Pharisaical types. They pretend to be guides when they're actually blind. Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 and 17 show us that. And Jesus says, "Woe unto ye, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor, ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" Did you ever notice how carefully they use their words? Did you ever notice that? And how long and convoluted and elaborate the process has to be for you to get saved or for you to make the rapture? You know, they remind me of President Clinton, who once said, "That depends on what the meaning of the word is. You know, with respect to his Monica Lewinsky sex scandal. You know, they pretend to be givers when they're actually takers. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 and 24 read, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." I'm telling you, these Pharisaical types are selfish and self-centered. They devour widows' houses, yet they're careful to tithe. Careful not to break any laws, but they don't understand the weightier matters of the law. And I did a message back, I think it was SDG 228 or 229, on the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And I'm telling you, folks, mercy and grace always triumph over judgment. Plus, they pretend to be clean, but in their hearts they're filthy. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres or graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." You know, folks, when I tried to bring up some of these more controversial topics, like the fraud in NASA, okay, and some of the scam that's going on with our cosmology right now in geocentrism and heliocentricity. And this is based on science and fact. I got pushback. And why did I get pushback? Out of fear and pride, not out of desire to know the truth. So they pretend to cleanse, but they're filthy. You know, it says in verse 28, Jesus says, "Even so ye are outwardly appearing to be righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." There was pride there, folks. There was doubt. There was insecurity. And that's why I'm no longer with that ministry. And they pretend to be mourners, but in a sense, they're murderers. Verses 29 through 32, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if it had been in the days of the fathers, you would have not been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are children of them which have killed the prophets. Fill them up, then a measure of your fathers." You know, folks, I heard him once say to me, "No man or no thing will stand between me and my position in the bridal party." Sound like what Jesus was talking about there? You know, I could spend an entire month studying these Pharisaical behaviors, but remember, we're trying to get an idea of what latent leaven is in baked bread in a biblical sense. So Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is legalism. And then over in Matthew chapter 16 and 11, he also warned us about the leaven of the Sadducees. And I got to keep this message moving. If the leaven of the Pharisees is legalism, then the leaven of the Sadducees is liberalism. And liberalism and legalism are heads and tails of the same false religion coin. So the Sadducees, they were liberals, and we see that over in Acts chapter 23, verse 8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So in modern terms, these Pharisees were the fundamentalists, so to speak, and the Sadducees could have been the liberals, but neither of them had the true spirit of God in their hearts. And the Sadducees would say, "Well, we don't believe in angels and these spiritual things, and we surely don't believe in the resurrection." So they were the sophisticated crowd, you know, and Jesus said, beware that, because not only is the leaven of legalism going to penetrate God's loaf, that's the church, symbolized by the bread, but it's also going to be leavened by liberalism. So we've got this Pharisaical yeast we've got to be careful about, this Sadduceical yeast we've got to be careful about. And I don't know which one to be more concerned about, legalism or liberalism. Both are very deadly. By the way, if we read Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 28, we get the recipe for theological liberalism. And Jesus says, "The same day came him to the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven with us." Let me start 25 again. "Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Now listen to what Jesus answered them in verse 29. He says, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." So the recipe for a liberal is they simply do not understand the works and the words of God. There's also another kind of leaven that Jesus warned us to beware of. In Mark chapter 8, verse 15, he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod," or you'll hear it known as the leaven of the Herodians. Now, if the leaven of the Pharisees were legalism and the leaven of the Sadducees were liberalism, then the leaven of the Herodians was licentiousness or license. Now, I remember Herod was a pleasure-mad king, and he was living in decadence, okay? And he didn't really care about the legalism or the liberalism debate. He only cared about himself. He was living in pleasure, a lover of pleasure more than lovers of God, as the Bible says. In other words, he was a hedonist. Now, just stop and think about it for a moment. Hasn't the devil injected all three of these corruptions into the church today? Legalism, liberalism, and license? Hasn't he? And these are the three very types of yeast that the Lord Jesus told us to beware of. So how can yeast be good? When he said there was a woman who hid leaven or yeast in three measures of meal, then Jesus went on in his other teachings to make sure we did not misunderstand what this teaching on leaven was all about. Remember, Paul said, purge out the leaven. So get it out of the church. How can it be good? Paul said a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So those who teach that leaven is something good simply do not understand the scriptures. Now let's quickly move on, and I'll wrap this message up with the final truth of the parable, and that's the wicked woman. So here was a woman that took leaven and hid it in three measures of meal. Remember at the beginning of the message I said, remember those two words, took and hid. So she's representing devilish deception here. And that's because of what and how she did what she did. First of all, it was a deliberate act. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman which took and hid 3 measures of milk. So this wasn't an accident. She knew exactly what she was doing. She took it, and this wasn't by chance. This woman did it in a very sneaky, dastardly way of her own volition. It was a deliberate act. And by the way, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He's out to sabotage the work of God. So not only was this a deliberate act, it was a deceitful act. Notice the word hid. She hid it. So she was doing it in a secretive way, not out in the open. It was something done stealthily. And on the other hand, Jesus said, I've done nothing in secret. Look that scripture up for yourself. And if you can't find it, email me and I'll show you where it's at. So as Christians, we're not to hide the gospel out there in the world. Yet she hid it. She hid the leaven. We're not told to hide the gospel. We're not. We're told to go out and proclaim the gospel. Shout it from the housetop. So how is this a teaching about us going out and spreading the gospel to the world? It's not. The world, through Satan, tries to hide the corruption of the world in the gospel. Just the exact opposite, like I said. So don't try to make the leaven the gospel, as some preachers do. It isn't good. It's ghastly. As we've learned through this study, and I've shown you with countless scriptures. So remember, we are to make the gospel known. We're to shout it from the rooftops, like I said. But Satan is always working beneath the surface as the master of deception. So it was a deliberate act. It was a deceitful act. She hid it. Plus, it was a devilish act. It doesn't take much here to see the power of Satan behind all this. I hope you can see it. As she puts 3 types of spiritual leaven into those 3 loaves, which are unleavened. So why a woman? And people say, well, the woman represents the church, the bride of Christ. She's called the woman. And true, we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. But the Bible speaks of another woman, the harlot, the false church. So whenever you see someone doing something wrong or wicked in the Bible, something harmful and hurtful, it's being done in the spirit of Jezebel. From the book of Revelation, we also read in Revelation 2:20, thou suffereth that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to do things that are evil. Do you see how this is all fitting together? So this sneaky housewife plots away in the kitchen as a bride of the devil. She represents the false church, not the true church. She represents Satan's work in these last days to infiltrate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with legalism, liberalism, and license. So before we go to church to worship, let's check out the kitchen and see who's preparing the loaves, okay? Amen? Don't go by taste alone either, okay? Because Satan can make some things very tasty that are very deadly. So check out the ingredient list, you know? He wants to infiltrate, and he'll do many wicked things in sweet and tasty ways. So the devil doesn't just work in one way. That's the point. Remember in the parable of the sower, he catches away the seed. Then in the parable of the tares, what did he do? He imitated the seed. And then in the parable of the mustard seed, he corrupted the shrub that come from the seed. And then in the parable of the leaven, he infiltrates the church. So in these 7 parables of Matthew 13, Jesus is showing us what's going to happen in these crazy, chaotic end times. These parables go from the time when Jesus began to sow the good seed until the very end of the world at the final judgment when he separates the wheat from the tares. You know, the Bible's an incredible book, isn't it? Everything is tracking along exactly and precisely as God said he would do it. Amen? So we shouldn't have any false expectations if we understand these parables in context. So don't be discouraged. And then you won't doubt and you won't wallow in despair. Amen? We'll be singing praises to the Lord. And that's because our same Lord Jesus, who taught us all these things, also said there's one true church. And there is one true church. And he said that we are to know the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Remember, Jesus himself bore the wrath of God so we could receive God's mercy and by grace receive the gift of the saving faith of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So go out today and remember the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I love you all.
My weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. comb those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Cause grace could never reach that far. But in the shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud now, drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war. Part of you.